Our scripture reading this morning will be Psalm 25. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be put to shame. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Do not let those who wait for you be put to shame. Let them be ashamed who are wantonly treacherous. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all day long. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord, and of your steadfast love, for they have been from old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his decrees. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who are they that fear the Lord? He will teach them the way that they should choose. They will abide in prosperity, and their children shall possess the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble and forgive all of my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my life, and deliver me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all its troubles. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, this is the let me say one thing before I go there. On the back of your bulletin, there is a big blank space. At the top of that is the sermon title. This is where, in the past, at times I have provided an outline. It's just a blank space for notes, and I felt like the Lord just kind of quickened on my heart a few minutes ago that the basic points of this morning's sermon can form a great prayer model for the Lenten season. And so I share that with you to encourage you that you may want to fill in that blank space with some notes this morning, because I really do think that the Lord is using this psalm to provide for us an outline of some ways that we can be in prayer through the Lenten journey. And this is the first Sunday of Lent. And when I grew up, I had no real concept of the Lenten season. It's not something that we really talked about. And in my mind, it was very much just kind of a Catholic thing. The Catholics do Lent and the rest of us don't. And I started to get a little bit more deep appreciation and understanding of Lent. When I was a youth pastor, our congregation started to have an Ash Wednesday service, a community service with a couple of the other churches. And for the first time, I kind of started to think about Ash Wednesday and what it meant to kind of step into the Lenten season. And then when you go to seminary, you learn more about the church calendar and the church year and the history of things. And so the Lenten season started to take a little bit more of a deep appreciation for me. I dated someone who was a practicing Catholic in college for a couple years, and so I started to learn from them more of how they view the Lenten season. And then many of you would know that Mandy, isn't that an interesting little thing my brain just did, that Mandy grew up Catholic as well. And how Mary plays into that, we all know. But the point being, when I started going back to her house in western Pennsylvania, I learned another great thing about Lent is you can get the best fried fish sandwiches during the Lenten season in western Pennsylvania than maybe anywhere else in the country. And if you know of anywhere in Ashland that on Friday nights during Lent has good fish, I would welcome that information after the service. This season for me has become a season where, as part of my spiritual formation and journey of faith, I ask the Lord to give me a raised awareness of what God is desiring to do in my life. A raised awareness of how the Lord wants to use this season to continue to shape and transform me. And in a lot of years, the Lord's kind of given me a word that's become my theme for Lent. And that happened to me again last Monday morning, where the Lord kind of gave me this word that's was an invitation into the way the Lord wants to work in my heart. It's a season of preparation and repentance. It's a season where we anticipate Good Friday and Easter Sunday. It's a season where we allow ourselves to make our hearts ready. This 40-day preparation period became a common practice of the church in the 3rd and 4th century. 40 days in the number 40 has biblical significance. The Israelites wandered through the desert for 40 years. Jesus was sent into the desert for 40 days where he was tempted by Satan. And so it's 40 days from Ash Wednesday through Holy Week, minus the Sundays, which are reserved for holy celebration, that we are invited into this process of repentance and renewal. For many churches, it's a preparation for baptism and a profession of faith, which is celebrated often on Saturday night or sometimes on Sunday morning. For some churches, it's a time where they call back those who perhaps have fallen away from the regular routine of being in worship on Sunday mornings. For most churches, it's a time where we seek to deepen our devotion to the Lord. And the primary focus in this time isn't just on Christ's death and resurrection, but on, because of Christ's death and resurrection, and in our baptism, how the Holy Spirit has come and brought us union with Jesus Christ, a spiritual reality that invites us to shape our life as the ministry of the Holy Spirit works in us and through this. And so it's with all of these things in mind that Psalm 25 was put on my heart this week. It is a psalm of David, and it's actually an acrostic psalm. It's a psalm that in the Hebrew language begins with each of the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There is one letter missing, and there's one letter that's duplicated. Now, we would never be able to pick that up in English, and even having some language study in Hebrew, I would never be able to tell you that without the help of lots of other really smart people. But what a lot of folks would say is when they look at Psalm 25, is because it's an acrostic psalm, it seems to be a psalm where David just kind of throws forth this potpourri of prayers and meditations to the Lord. And yet when I read Psalm 25, I see consistent themes. And it's those themes that I want us to dwell upon a little bit this morning. Themes that I believe do provide for us a nice prayer structure to carry through the Lenten season. And the first piece of this is having a proper approach. Approaching the Lord and the Lenten season in an appropriate way. Notice how the psalmist, how David begins this psalm. To you, O Lord. To you, God Jehovah. To you, the one true God, I lift up my soul. That idea of lifting up the soul could also be translated, I carry my soul to you. I take it. I'm offering to you my soul, all that I am. And that word soul encompasses my life. It encompasses my desires. It encompasses my passions and emotions and my appetites for life. Another way of saying this would be, all that I am and all that drives me, Lord, I am carrying to you and offering it and lifting it up to you, O Lord, my God. What an incredible approach to our faith journey, to the Lenten season. What an incredible approach to the Lord in prayer. Lord, all that I am, all of my life, all of my desires, I lift up, I offer up to you. This reminds me of Philippians chapter 2. Verses that for many of us are familiar, verses I'd like to just read. Verses 1 through 8. If then there is any encouragement in Christ, any consolation from love, any sharing in the Spirit, any compassion and sympathy, make my joy complete. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul commending us to take the same attitude that Christ took. Christ himself, who at the cross said, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Having this approach to God allows us to have a spirit of openness. Openness that allows us to align ourselves with the Lord. Openness that comes to the Lord in humility and says, "God, teach me." As David says in verse 4 and 5 of Psalm 25. "Teach me your ways. Help me get aligned with your will. Help me set my feet on your path, O Lord." And so we come to the Lord with this proper approach. We also understand that our need for God is both deep and wide. Our need for God is both deep and wide. One of the commentators that I read this week on Psalm 25 says that includes both distressing emotions within and dangerous enemies without. That David in this psalm is crying out to God about all of the things that are going on within himself, these distressing emotions, as well as all of the dangerous things going on outside himself. And so we see in this that the need is deep and wide, first in our life's circumstances. As David says, there are enemies that are wantonly treacherous. In other words, without cause or reason, they are bringing treachery and deceit into his life. We see in verse 15 that he's anticipating that the Lord can pluck his feet out of the net. That word net was a specific word speaking to a hunter's snare or trap. It speaks to those times where David and perhaps where we feel stuck, ensnared, trapped. And look at all of the other ways that David speaks to these feelings he's having in the midst of his life's circumstances. He's lonely. He's afflicted. His heart is troubled and in distress. He's in danger of foes who have this violent hatred towards him, a legitimate fear for losing his life. And notice in the midst of this important understanding that we've said many times, it's worth repeating many times, that in this psalm, David is reminding us that salvation and deliverance is both heavenly and earthly. He's crying out to God not just to deliver his soul, not just to speak to these spiritual and emotional needs, but to speak to these life circumstances in real, tangible, practical ways. Our salvation and deliverance has both earthly and heavenly consequences. It's not just about our future eternity, but is about how God wants to break into the present, wants to meet us here in this space today and be with us and sustain us. David also speaks to regrets. And that brings us to the second point in this. In the midst of our life circumstances is also this place that guilt has in our lives. And we see this repeated in verse 7, 11, and 18, where David's reflecting upon the sins that he's committed. And again, we see a humility from the king. As he's seeking deliverance and salvation, as he's bringing these requests to God, he realizes that, he is not worthy of God's love. He's not worthy of the mercy of the Lord. He's not worthy of God's forgiveness based on his actions, based on his life, based on the decisions that he's made. And he looks at these regrets. He says, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for these sins. Guilt has a way of reminding us that in and of ourselves, we need the Lord. Our past mistakes have a way of reminding us, as much as we seek forgiveness, as much as we try to forget, there are times when we come before the Lord and it's like, Lord, if I'm honest, I realize, based on my actions, I don't deserve this. Based on my actions, I'm not worthy of your love. Now, I don't want to just talk about the place of guilt. I also want to talk about the place of shame. And we see in three different verses, 2, 3, and 20, where David says, do not let me be put to shame. Now, he's speaking to a very specific way that the enemies are going to come and exalt over him if they have victory. Speaking of a very specific way that he's asking the Lord not to allow them to come bring him down and to look upon him in a lowly way and to have victory over him. But where shame can become different than guilt is that shame becomes an attack on our identity. Shame begins to speak not to what we've done, but who we believe ourselves to be. Shame will bring this message that says to us, you're not worthy, not because of your actions, but because of who you are. Because who you are can only be seen through what you have done. And so the place of shame in our lives is much more serious and much more significant. Because it doesn't just cause us to look at our actions and say, Lord, forgive me. It causes us to look at our lives and say, you know what? I'm not just worthy because of my actions. I'm just flat out not worthy. Because we take what we've done and we attach it to our identity. And then we take the next step as Satan speaks these messages into our mind of saying, Lord, I can't come to you. I have no place here. I'm not worthy to be in your presence. I'm not worthy to bring these requests to you. I'm not worthy to ask your forgiveness. Again, not because of what I've done, but because of who I believe I've become. Guilt speaks to the sins that we've committed. Shame causes us to see ourselves as the sins that we've committed. Shame takes a deeper root. And many of you that were in Sunday school class before Christmas know that we spent several weeks talking about how shame becomes this tool that Satan attacks us with. And so when we look at Psalm 25 and we think about David writing this thousands of years ago, we wonder, how does this speak to my life? And yet you and I both have a wantonly treacherous enemy coming after us. We have an enemy seeking to attack us and destroy us, seeking to exalt over us, seeking to bring us down in our guilt and shame. As Paul reminded us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, against the wiles of the devil. Satan and his army take great pride and energy into harassing us, into oppressing us, into making our life difficult through our life situations, and causing us to wallow in our guilt, and causing us to be consumed by our shame. All things that will trap us, ensnare us, get us caught in the foothold of the enemy. All things that will prevent the life that Jesus came to provide for us and renew in us. Things that will frustrate the ministry and the mission of God in which we are invited to participate. Because Jesus came to give us life and life in the fullest. But who came to try to steal that away? Also in John 10 speaks to how Satan's trying to come and deceive us and prevent us from having that life. And in the same way that David's enemies are tormenting and ensnaring and seeking to trap, so is Satan seeking to trap us. And so we cry out to God. We approach the Lord in our humility. And as we do that, it would be good for us to do it as David does it, relying upon God's character. Be mindful of your mercy, O Lord. Remember that God is a God of steadfast love. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Because God's character is from old. Time and time again, God has shown God's people that our God is a God of mercy and steadfast love and faithfulness. Good and upright are you, God. You guide us and you direct us. And we have the advantage. We have the advantage that David did not have, of being able to look to the person of Jesus Christ and get the fullest revelation of the character of God brought to us in human form. In Jesus Christ, we can see a perfect example of God's love through his life, through Christ's death, through Christ's resurrection and ascension, through the way Christ continues to sustain all things and provide power to the church as he sends forth the Holy Spirit into our lives. And so we can turn to Jesus in prayer. Jesus, remember your love. Remember your mercy. Remember your forgiveness. Remember the examples you gave us time and time again in your life. The messages you proclaimed to us about the good news of the kingdom of God. A kingdom that's built upon your character of love and mercy. Remember, Jesus, how you went to the cross on our behalf. How you fought that battle against Satan and sin, and how you came out the victor. Remember these things, O Jesus, as we come to you, asking your forgiveness, your mercy, your grace. David comes to God relying on God's character, and David comes to God for the sake of God's glory. And this is big. This is an important point. David doesn't approach the Lord in Psalm 25 for his own sake. It's to you, O God, I lift up my soul. For your glory, O Lord. You see, our experience of salvation, our experience of deliverance, any way that God has come and brought God's love and mercy and grace into our lives, speaks to the character of God. And not our own. It testifies to God's love, to God's mercy, to God's willingness and desire to forgive. Our salvation and deliverance does not bring glory to us or to me. It's easy to become pharisaical in that. It's easy to think about our lives and what the Lord's done in our lives and allow that to become a robe that we wear among others. As we look to the world, we say, ah, Lord, I'm thankful I'm not like one of them. All the time, forgetting that it's not because of our actions. It's not because of the choices we've made. It's because of God's love and mercy and grace poured out. Something that we in and of ourselves have not deserved or earned. Something that can only come from the Lord. Which is why David says, in you alone, God, do I take refuge. This is why David aligns himself, or was at least seeking to align himself with the will of God. Because he understood. He looks at his life and says, I've messed up enough times. If it's left up to me, I'm going to mess up again. These are words that I could speak to you today in full honesty about my life. If left up to myself, I'm in trouble. Only as I seek refuge in God alone through Jesus Christ will my life be aligned with the Lord. It's for God's glory that any of us are what we are in Jesus Christ. Our redemption, our salvation, our deliverance, any sanctification that comes into our lives, any mission that comes out of our lives, any ministry, any way that we bring the loving presence of God to one another and to the world, any of that and all of it points to God and God alone, and it points away from me and you. It's God's ministry. Our life is God's life. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Everything about my life, everything about my desires, everything about my passions, Lord, I offer it to you. Take it. This is the Lenten journey. To come to the Lord in this way. He must become greater. I must become less. This is a phrase from John the Baptist. And looking at his life and looking at the life of Jesus Christ. See, John the Baptist had this incredible ministry going on. We may not realize that. He was a mega church pastor. And Jesus was coming on the scene, and people were starting to leave his mega church to go to this other church to hear this other guy preaching. And they start coming to John the Baptist and say, what do you think about this? Like, people are starting to follow this other guy. Like, we're going to lose our membership. Like, how are we going to afford the building that we have? Like, money's going to start going somewhere else. What's the ministry going to look like here? And John the Baptist says, he must increase. I must decrease. And I wasn't really planning to talk about this morning, but this is the message that the Lord's been laying on my heart this last week about my life and about my ministry. You see, I can hardly even say it without saying it that way. Because the theme in my life for the Lenten season for the last couple years has been a theme of relinquishment, of learning how to give more and more of my life into the hands of the Lord. And this past week, the Lord has said to me, oh, nope, it's not relinquishment this time. It's about displacement, which is deeper and which is harder. It's about me being Jesus, stepping here and kicking me out of my place so that this ministry and this church and my life can be Jesus's and not mine. Because it's not my ministry. This is not my church. If anything here is going to be glorifying to God, is going to give testimony to God, is going to be aligned in the mission of God in this world and in this place, it can't be mine. It can't be yours. It can only belong to the Lord of all things, who is Jesus Christ. And so our prayer, like David, becomes, I know I'm not worthy of all this, Lord, but pour out your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. Remove the shame, remove the guilt, and help me align myself with you. And so our lives become, Jesus, what are you doing? You're Lord. How can I align myself with what you are doing? Our ministry here becomes, Jesus, you're Lord. What are you doing here? May we humble ourselves and align ourselves with you, because it's your church. This is Jesus Christ's church, if it is at all a Christian church. As a body of believers, we confess coming into this community and the lordship of Jesus Christ over our lives. This is what it means in its most basic sense that we are Christians, that we profess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And to give our lives to Jesus Christ, a profession that all of us that are members of this church have made, is to say, my life is no longer about me, but about you. It's to allow Jesus to come and kick us out and take his rightful place. And what the Lord keeps saying to me, or what the Lord has been saying to me, is that the reason why this all gets so hard and challenging and complicated and messy is because you keep trying to make it yours and not mine. So that's my Lenten journey. That's what the Lord's inviting me into, to try to figure this out. How do we align ourselves with what Jesus is doing here? And I wonder, what's your Lenten journey? What's your invitation? What's the Lord asking you to step into in this season? I love how at the end of Psalm 25, David turns this prayer outward. He basically says, all that has come from you to me, all that I've received, may this be true of all Israel as well. And I love that. Lord, whatever you're doing here, may it be true of all of us. May it be true of everyone on the outside of this building. May we all come to receive your love and your mercy and your grace. As I said earlier, I believe that this is an invitation to prayer. I believe that Psalm 25 provides us a great structure to pray through the Lenten journey. We approach God, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. We acknowledge our need and how deep and wide that need truly is in our life circumstances, in our forgiveness of sin, in our request that the Lord would remove the guilt and shame from our lives. But we do so relying first and foremost on the character and nature of God, and we do so for the sake of the glory of God. It's not about what I can receive. It's about what the Lord does through us so that his name is glorified. And so I'm going to offer to step us into a time of prayer. But instead of this just being kind of a silent time of prayer and reflection, I want to lead us through this movement. I want to give each of us an opportunity to practice this prayer. To allow ourselves to experience the Lord shaping within us a prayer that can sustain us as we seek to enter a time of repentance and renewal, as we journey towards the cross with Jesus. So let's enter into a time of prayer together. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. What's that mean for you this morning to pray that phrase? I invite you to spend a few moments lifting up your soul to the Lord. All that you are, all that of your desires, all of your passions, all of your emotions. Let's take a few moments to offer them up to the Lord our God. Lord, our need for you in our lives is both deep and wide. We have inner emotional and spiritual needs, and we have needs to speak to the circumstances around us. So I invite you to take a few moments and lift those needs up to the Lord. And may we especially be remindful of those places where we need to ask the Lord to remove the guilt and the shame in our lives. Lord, as we come to you, we come as your people relying upon your character, relying upon your eternal love and mercy and desire to bring healing and forgiveness into our lives. And so let's just take a moment in our prayer to praise God for who God is and his perfect love and wisdom. Jesus, you came to reveal to us the fullest expression of the love of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we pray that for your sake, you would deliver us and save us. For your glory, Lord, pour out your blessings upon us, so that we can lift your name on high, Lord. Do your work within us and among us. And may our lives be a response to the work you're doing. And so I invite you to just take a couple moments in prayer and ask yourself, how might the Lord be inviting me to respond with my life as we seek to bring glory to the Lord for all the blessings the Lord pours out upon us? To you, O Lord, we lift up our soul. Amen.